also having this time of year. So please bear with me on that. My theme this morning is the 23rd Psalm, which you heard read earlier. But also, if you look at your bulletin, it's also on the back cover. And the one on the back cover is the King James Version. That's the one that many of us have probably learned when we were children to memorize. But I found another version besides the one we read today. It's from the Good News Bible, and it spoke to me a little better. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in fields of green grass and leads me to quiet pools of fresh water. He gives me new strength. He guides me in the right paths as he has promised. Even if I go through deepest darkness, I will not be afraid. Lord, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff protect me. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home for as long as I live. And I kind of like that. It speaks to me. But it occurred to me that most of us these days aren't shepherds as our career, and probably many of us here have never even met a shepherd in our lifetime. So it occurs to me, why would this psalm be important to us, and what would it mean to us? Why my shepherd? So the Lord is my shepherd. Please say that with me. The Lord,
Lord is my shepherd.
Psalm 23 is probably the most familiar of all the chapters of the Bible, and it surely is one of the most beloved, if not the most beloved, chapters. I would dare say many of us memorized it, but it's only six verses. Only six. We are confident that this psalm was written by David, and I suspect most of you are familiar with David. He was the great shepherd king of the children of Israel. But really, David's story was the story of a small town boy made good. It was quite a success story. He started off as a shepherd of sheep in an obscure place called Bethlehem, and he rose to become the great shepherd king of the children of Israel, the greatest king in all their history, one of the greatest leaders in all of the history of the world. Well, we are familiar with this David. It is this David, who born in Bethlehem, who begins this beautiful shepherd psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Shepherds usually had a very uneventful life. They were off the beaten path, and you wouldn't expect shepherds to see very much. If you really wanted to see something in those days, you would have to go to Rome, the center of the world government, where the changes were being made and the decisions were being made that would shape the history of the world. Or if you wanted to see something, you would need to go to Athens, the great intellectual center of the world, where the philosophers were molding the ideas that would govern and change the thinking of the world. Or you might go to Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world at that time, where all the religious machinery of the time was in full gear. If you really wanted to see something, you really wouldn't expect shepherds to see very much. But we don't know a whole lot about shepherds now, and we don't even know the shepherd's terminology. We are city folks, but even in the country, you don't run into a lot of shepherds these days. We're far more familiar with a mechanic or a department store clerk or a computer programmer. So we're not familiar with the words of being a shepherd. But in the Old Testament, a shepherd was a very familiar person. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Then when you come to the New Testament, you will find references made to shepherds And you will find that Jesus is referred to as the shepherd. In fact, I'd like to call him the Bethlehem shepherd. Any shepherd worth his wages would give his life for the sheep. He had to be willing to do that. All around there were wolves seeking to destroy the sheep. So the shepherd had to be willing to put himself between his sheep and the wolves. There were dangerous mountain passages and dangerous cliffs. The good shepherd had to be willing to risk his life to reach down that off that cliff and pick up that sheep. Jesus, our good shepherd, was born into this world to not just be a shepherd to show off. He came to be a shepherd to die for his sheep. So every sheep needs a shepherd, and every sinner needs a savior. Can you say it and let it be true that the Lord is my shepherd? The second phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So David had known what it was like to be a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy and he became a shepherd king. But you'll notice in this psalm, he changes his role and now he puts himself in the position of a sheep, not the shepherd. He is a sheep and he says, I need a shepherd and the Lord is my shepherd. Of course, that's the position you and I take also. The Bible says that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And it says we are like sheep and we have gone astray. So every sheep needs a shepherd and every sinner needs a savior. I feel sorry for the poor people of this world who do not have a shepherd. And those who are looking in all directions and trying to find guidance and direction and satisfaction in their life, and they do not find it. The third part, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The kind of a shepherd that had sheep was all important. A man named Philip Keller has written some marvelous books about the scriptures. One of them he wrote about the 23rd Psalm. He comes from a unique background. For a number of years, Philip Keller was a shepherd himself. I'll be sharing with you a couple of his insights. But one of the things he says, that it is all important the kind of shepherd that a sheep has. He told about a neighbor he had one time next to his pastures who was not a good shepherd. He talked about those sheep and how difficult it was on them. He said the sheep were weak and diseased and small and frail. They tried to get by on the skimpy pastures that the poor shepherd provided them. Many a day he could see his neighbor's sheep as they would stare blankly through the fence over the lush green pastures that he had provided for his own sheep. If you had a poor shepherd, then you would struggle and you would suffer. But if you had a good shepherd, then you could thrive and grow. So if Jesus is a shepherd, that means we're the sheep. I used to think that when the Bible called us sheep, it was a real compliment. I felt kind of good about that when I heard it. I think about a little soft, white, fluffy little animal that's very sweet. I have news for you. It's not a compliment when the Bible calls us sheep. I don't know what you know about sheep, but when you know something about sheep, it's not a compliment. For one thing, sheep are dumb. If you would like another translation of that, they are stupid. They really are. You can train all kinds of animals. You can train dogs and teach them to jump through hoops. And you can train elephants and teach them to do all kinds of things. But I know you have never seen a trained sheep. Sheep also don't have any method of defense. No way to defend themselves whatsoever. At nighttime, the enemies of the sheep come out. You can hear the stomp stomp of a wild bear. You can hear a yell of a jackal. You can hear the scream of a hyena. They are looking for their evening meal. But But the poor sheep has no method of defense. Other animals do. Dogs can bite. Cats can scratch. Skunks, well, you know what skunks do. But sheep are not equipped for either fight or flight. They need a shepherd. Something else about sheep. Sheep have no sense of direction. They get lost very easily. Sheep don't intend to get lost. They just start nibbling around. And then they go a little further and nibble some more. The next thing you know, they're lost. People don't mean to be lost. Maybe you have the wrong kind of friends and you didn't mean to. You just wanted to be liked. You just wanted to be accepted. Now maybe you've gotten lost in the wrong company of people. The other thing is, sheep always go together. A man went to Israel and was in a wilderness area, and he saw big ruts on the side of a mountain. And he asked the guide, "What are those ruts?" And he said, "That's where the sheep go. The sheep follow one another, and they tend to go in the same direction, and they get in ruts." And sheep also don't know enough to come back. Some shepherd has to go find them in order to bring them back. I shall not want. I looked this up in several versions as I was preparing for this. The New American Standard says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want." The Living Bible says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." The New Jerusalem Bible says, "I lack nothing." Peterson's translation says, "I don't need anything." That is the shepherd's provision. That means if you come to Jesus and let him be your shepherd, you will be supplied. It's like a little girl in Sunday school who quoted it this way, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need."
Amen.
We the sheep are the passive ones. The shepherd is the one who is active. That's certainly true as you observe the life of the sheep and the shepherd. It's the shepherd who feeds the sheep. It's the shepherd who waters the sheep. It's the shepherd who leads the sheep. And it's the shepherd who gently carries the sheep. He is the active one. He's the one who is always at work for us. I want you to think about this picture. It's early in the morning. The shepherd is ready for the day, and he calls the sheep. He has names for all the sheep. The sheep wake up and rub the sleep out of their eyes, and they move out into the cool of the morning. The sun has not come up yet, so it's still very cool. They begin to follow the leadership of the shepherd and move through the dew-drenched grass. He leads them to their feeding places. Then he leads them to the cool, calm streams. He watches over them, and he cares for their needs. He leads them in new paths with different patterns every day. He provides them with nutrition. So here's a picture of rest, a picture of refreshment. When you read that statement about green pastures, the tender shoots, the green grass, I don't think that just automatically happens. It took a good deal of work and effort on the part of the shepherd for the sheep to have green pastures. Around the village of Bethlehem, you didn't have green pastures by nature. If you know anything about the landscape of that part of the world, it is rather brown and a barren place. So the shepherd had to do a great deal of work to provide those green pastures. He had to be busy and clear the rocks and pull away the brush and plant and sow the special grain so that the green grass would be there. When the sheep lie down in green pastures, they're there because of the work of the shepherd. He provides hydration. That's water. He leadeth me beside the still waters. A sheep would not drink from a rushing stream. Sheep are afraid to get close to rushing, turbulent waters because they can't swim. After all, they have an overcoat on, and the waters have to be calm and still. And it's the shepherd who knows where to find the water. And water is so important. Water is vital to the life of sheep. In fact, much like us, a well-cared for sheep, if his metabolism is proper, is about 70% water. So every cell in their body has to have water. He also restores my soul, restoration. He brings me back again. He returns. He gives me back my soul. What does this mean about what a shepherd does? It means he provides me with restoration. There's a tendency for sheep to go astray and a tendency to wander. And he provides me with direction. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We've already learned that sheep like to do it their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. We want to do it our way. That's why we need direction. The fourth part. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death. I think it's true that the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm is perhaps the most familiar verse in all of the Bible. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Preachers have often used this verse to bring comfort to families at the death of their loved ones, and this can bring special encouragement and comfort. So I'm thinking about something called the treacherous chasm. Did you know there is actually a valley in the Holy Land that is known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death? Some of you, if you've traveled, may even have been there. Between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there's a narrow valley. It's called a gorge. It is deep and narrow, and it goes all the way from Jerusalem and Bethlehem down to the Dead Sea. It's a dark, deep gorge. Sometimes it's so narrow it's only about 12 feet wide. It's a dangerous, treacherous place to go. Predators are there. Wolves, or maybe sometimes robbers, would wade in their shadows and dark turns. But it was the quickest and best way to get to the green pastures. So sometimes the shepherd would have his sheep down in the area of the Dead Sea, and when the pastures went bare, he would begin to guide them up through that valley of the shadow of death. But shadows cannot harm you. The shadow of a dog cannot bite you. The shadow of a sword cannot cut you. And the shadow of a pistol cannot shoot you. So the shadow of death cannot hurt you. And it also lets us see death confidently. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say walk in the shadow or into the shadow, but yea, though I walk through the shadow of death. And it also says walk, not run. So it's a picture of calm. So, and it also, this verse also includes a fabulous companion. So, in a place like this valley of death, the shepherd is not out in front leading the sheep. He's now close beside the sheep, and he's walking through the valley of the shadow with them. The shepherd never took the sheep someplace where he had never been. He may have even carried some of them through, but it is not new territory for the shepherd. When it comes time to walk through the valley, Jesus says, "You don't have to be afraid. I've already been there before you." And it is also the glorious consolation. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, this was tougher for me because I don't understand much about rods and staffs. A rod is usually considered a way to discipline someone. But I'm kind of confused why a shepherd might use that with his sheep. So in the Living Bible paraphrase, it says, "You are close beside me, guarding and guiding all the way." So maybe that rod is an interesting instrument in a shepherd's hands. The shepherd would find a sapling and dig it out of the ground, and there would be that root on the bottom. And then they would take that root and round it off and smooth it, and then get the rod just the right size so it would fit in his hand. The rod became a weapon in the hands of the shepherd. In fact, shepherds in that day got very skilled in the use of the rod. They could throw it great distances with great accuracy. So the rod was not just used for discipline of the sheep, but it was also used for the enemies that might attack the sheep. When those wolves came howling around, the shepherd was armed. He had a rod and could beat the enemies of the sheep away. Then there's the staff to guide me. The shepherd would also go out and find another young sapling, and he would cut it off above the ground. He would measure it so it would be just right, and then he would take that green sapling and soak it in water until it became pliable. Then he would bend the top to make a shepherd's crook, and he would tie it until it was dried and ready. It's interesting. I'm thinking about Moses when he came to the Red Sea. He had in his hands a rod and a staff. He was the shepherd that was to lead the people through the Red Sea. When Moses took that rod, the waters of the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel passed over. Then he moved that rod again, and the waters came together and took care of the enemy. But with that staff, he led them across. Whether it's true or not, it is true that the shepherd's crook was very important to the life of the sheep. Sometimes if a sheep got a little too close to the edge, the shepherd would reach out with the crook and get one of those hind legs and pull it back off the edge. When they got into the fold at night, the shepherd would take that crook and one by one he would count the sheep as they went into the fold. I think this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Along the way in life, as we get along the edge, the blessed Holy Spirit is the Lord's crook who pulls us back. Those times when we need special and counting and recognition, the Lord will count us as we go into the fold. And if one is lost, he will go and seek them out. And also, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This tells us a lot about our shepherd, preparing the table. The word table means something kind of spread out. So it could be considered a real table or maybe just a big flat space that the shepherd would have the sheep in. So it's similar to maybe a mesa that we would know in the Southwest. So in the springtime, the shepherd would go up into those high, flat mountain areas with the sheep. In the presence of mine enemies. There were enemies all around. In the very presence of these enemies, David said, Lord, my good shepherd, you prepare this table for me. You provide food for me in the presence of mine enemies. Applying the oil, thou anointest my head with oil. What a picture that is. The word anoint means to smear. And oil is a word that comes from the idea of brightness, the sparkling bright color of the oil. David is saying about the shepherd, you anoint my head with oil. And we know that in the Bible, oil is a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit. And oil was very important in the life of the sheep. And what you and I need every day is the oil of the Holy Spirit for life's distractions. Those petty, small, minor things, the frustrations of life. For instance, your child didn't get elected class president, or your boy was not chosen to be quarterback of the team. Irritations of life. You lost weight and nobody at the office even commented on it. Just those things. But those things can make life miserable, can't they? We get so frantic and so filled with frustration by little petty things of life. What we need is the daily anointing of the Holy Spirit to take away the frustrations of life. If we can begin our day by yielding to the Holy Spirit and let him anoint us with his sweet oil, it will help us get through life's distractions. The cup. My cup runneth over. A cup was a picture of your lot or your portion in life. It brims to the top and it overflows. Every day of our life we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, fill my cup. My cup runneth over. And in biblical days, it was a sign of welcome. If a guest was there, you would fill their cup to the top. And if your host was enjoying your company, he would just keep filling your cup. Now, if your cup sat empty for a while, it was a hint it was time to go home. But if they really enjoyed your company, and even if the hour was getting late, they wanted you to stay, they would fill your cup and run it all over the table. Surely, forever, David is a sheep. He belongs to the Lord. Now he is coming to a conclusion of a year in the life of a happy sheep. He has been in the care of the Good Shepherd all through this year, and we have studied the different parts of this psalm. So now he's coming to the end of his journey. In verse 6, he begins by saying, surely. That word, surely, is a word of affirmation. It's an exclamation. Surely. He's not saying maybe. He's not saying perhaps. He's not saying I hope so. He's saying surely. It's an exclamation point. We are living in an age and in a culture where our symbol is the question mark. This is an age of doubt. It's the age when people are raising many questions. But the good news is, when you come to the Lord Jesus and he becomes the shepherd of your life, he can transform the question marks of your life into exclamation points. Surely, it is a boast, it's a brag, it's a shout of acclamation. But there are two parts to this particular promise in this verse. The first part says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a promise concerning all the days of our life. The second part of the promise says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise concerning the reality of our future. Surely, all of our days, forever, for all of our destiny. Some people translate the sixth verse as, surely beauty and love shall follow me all of the days. Have you ever thought of all that can be done in that brief space of time we call a day, a 24-hour day? In the confines of those 24 hours, think of everything that can happen. Those difficult days when the job is tough, when the children are struggling, those days of difficulty when we need the green pastures and the still waters. Think about those wonderful days, those days when everything is going just right, those zippity-doo-dah days, everything is going my way days, when the days of heaven on earth and you can say, he restores my soul. Think about those sad days when health declines and loved ones slip away and he has to lead us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All of those days. Notice it says goodness and mercy are following us. There are several ways this has been explained, but I read one that I liked, and it appealed to me. It's God's two sheepdogs. So in those days, there was a specific procession that was always used in the life of the sheep. The shepherd always went first and led the way out there ahead. And then the sheep always followed the shepherd. So there was a shepherd and the sheep. But in the rear, to guard the rear, the shepherd would have his two sheepdogs. And their job was to guard the sheep and to see that nothing coming from behind could attack them. Because most of our enemies do attack us from behind. And there's another reason that these sheepdogs always come in the rear. It's because sheep, as we have already found out, have a tendency to wander off. So when a sheep would wander, The shepherd would send one of his sheepdogs, and that sheepdog would gather it up and round it up and get it back to the shepherd. So when we became one of God's sheep, that means we are his, and that we are a member of his flock, and he loves us so much, he's not going to let us wander off. His goodness and mercy are going to be bringing up the rear all the time. And now the second part of that promise. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. During the course of the year, the sheep don't have a permanent place to live. The shepherd would just pitch his tent and the sheep would be there for a night or two, and then they would have to pick up and move on somewhere else. They had no permanent place. They had no house. But now they're coming out of the fields. Now the journey is over. Now they have come to the end of the days of their year, and then there is the shepherd's home. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would like to imagine how it would be when we get home and we open our eyes in the new surroundings, in the new heaven, and we hear the heavenly choir, and then we see the shepherd. If we love him and we trust him, what do we have to fear? Our good shepherd just reaches down and draws us to himself and says, "Welcome home." Amen. So now I have come right back to the beginning. My apologies. The Lord is my shepherd. You may know the psalm, but do you know the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd and yours. Amen.
Amen.